Good morning. How are you? Good? Everybody excited to be in church?
Yes.
It's great when the pastor shouts the loudest, right? Yes! Yeah. Tell you a story. Johnny and his sister were just getting ready to go to church one Sunday morning. And mom had made sure that their teeth were brushed and their hair was combed, and they had their Sunday best on, and they were all ready to go. And just before they went out through the door, thank you, Shannon, St. John's, Newfoundland. Yeah, so no Newfoundlanders here. Just at least Connie could share, as Dick would say, "Yes, boy." Ready to go to church. And just before they went through the door, she gave them a toonie. And for putting in the collection plate for when they got to church. So in the service, when it came to the point where it was time to put the money in the collection plate, when the plate got to Johnny, kept the money in his hand, wouldn't let it go. And his mom said, "Put the money in the plate." And he went, "Uh-uh." And she said, "Johnny, put the money in the plate." You know how loving mothers can be in church, right? "Johnny, put the money in the plate." Uh-uh. And you know, then there's that last resort that moms do. "You just wait until I get you home." No way. Johnny didn't put the money in the collection plate. So after the service, as the pastor did his routine, he went to the back of the church and he was shaking hands with everyone as they were leaving. And Johnny got in line as they were going. And when he got his turn, when he got to the pastor, he held up the toonie. And the pastor said, "Oh, wow, Johnny, that's really nice, but why are you giving me a toonie?" And he said, "Sir, my father says you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard, and I just want to give you a toonie." No pun intended. I'll put the toonie back in my pocket, Shannon. I got some gizmo here this morning that Jordan set up for me. Aren't she way down there? And I'm kind of hoping that this is going to work. I'd like for you to stand, please, while I read the word this morning. And my scripture is taken from 1 Kings, chapter 19. I'm reading from verse 1 down to about the end of 5a. So it's not all of 5. It's just part of the ways down. "Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom tree, a broom bush, sat under it and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep." My sermon this morning is entitled, "Under the Broom Tree." Under the broom tree. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word, for what it is. It is meat and drink to our hungry souls. I thank you because it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's like a two-edged sword that just reaches into our bodies, severing the old and bringing the new. Lord, this week as I meditated and prayed upon this portion of Scripture, you gave me a message. I have no idea if who it's for this morning. I knew it was for me when I was doing it, but I pray, Lord, that it's the message for this morning. And I pray, Lord, that not only would you hide me under your wing, hide me behind your cross, but you would give this your people receptive ears, receptive hearts, to respond, because your word never, ever comes back void. I pray these because I believe in Jesus. I pray these things because I believe that he's alive. I pray these things because I believe this morning that you are here by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as you're seating, turn around and greet two people and say, "It is great to see you in the house of the Lord this morning." Two people. Two people. Because I know you have a habit of going and kissing too many people. So how many people did just two? How many people did more than two? Well, obviously I wasn't important because I wasn't counted as any of the two. Oh, bless your heart. Oh, my goodness. And bless you. That makes two. I guess not important enough for the pastor to reach up, but anyway. I'm going to go over here where it's safe. My sermon this week is titled Under the Broom Tree, but I really struggled with another name. Things aren't always as they seem. An iceberg, I showed you a picture of an iceberg when it's on top of the water. I showed you an illustration of what an iceberg would look like if you were able to dissect it and look at it through the water. About 90% of it is underwater. So an iceberg is a majestic thing. It's a beautiful thing. It can be rather dangerous. But it's a majestic thing, but you don't see 90% of it. And I think about us, all of you, all, and me here this morning. That you all came this morning and I came. I dressed up pretty good, don't I, Shannon? Thank you. Lynette didn't let that slide. She said, "You did well." You don't know that Connie dressed me. Good job. Came in here this morning and everybody's dressed, they got nice clothes on, hair's all done except me. True, hey. But if you scratch the surface, if you're able to do that like this, what would you see? Then you see you. You see all of you and all of me. You see the dreams that were accomplished, the dreams that failed. You see the hurts. You see the joys. In Newfoundland, we say we dress up like a stick of chewing gum. So what is it that I like? Anyway, I'm one of those sticks of chewing gum. But if you scratch the surface, if you look down beneath that, you will see other things. You'll see under the broom tree. This sermon I prepared for me, and I just hope that as I share it with you, that it's to some benefit for you. Because even though those things are there, and there are hurts in this congregation, there are unmet dreams, there are people whose bodies have turned against them. People who have members in their family who are suffering, hurting. But what's more important than all of that is that God is good. That Jesus is alive. My friends, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Amen. And his grace is sufficient. True? This is yes. His grace is sufficient. I want to illustrate that this morning with one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Elijah. Elijah pops up in 1 Kings 17. Elijah the Tishbite from Gilead. And Elijah is mightily, mightily empowered with God's Holy Spirit. His very first thing is to go to Ahab, the king, and say, for several years there will be no rain or dew in the land. Not just rain, but dew. So that's the message that he presents to the king. And then he goes and he hides in a ravine for a couple of years until that brook runs out. And then he goes to the widow in Zarephath. And when he goes to her, he says, make me a loaf of bread. And she said, I'm just about to make a loaf of bread for my son and I, and then we're going to die. And he said, no, hold on, wait. Give me your bread, give me some water, and I promise you that the flour will never run out, nor will the oil. And that's what happened. That's how powerful Elijah was. And then while he was staying with her, her son got sick and died. And she said, what did you do to me coming under my roof? Now my son is dead. And he said, don't worry about it. And he went up and he took him into his room and he spread himself on him three times. And the air, the breath came back into the sun. That was Elijah. Elijah was powerfully gifted with God's Holy Spirit. Elijah met a guy named Obadiah in the desert just before this mighty thing that I'm going to tell you about. So he met Obadiah. Obadiah was also a follower of the Lord, Jehovah. And Elijah said, go tell Ahab that I'm here, because Ahab had searched the country for him. And Obadiah said, but I don't know. Do you want me to die? I don't know where the Spirit of God will zoom you this time and zoom you back. That's how... What? So... Oh my goodness. So the Spirit of God, this is Elijah. Elijah was such a prototype, I use that word, such a model of a prophet that when Jesus came, they said, are you Elijah? Matthew 4 and 2. That's how powerful Elijah was as a prophet. He was the man. So he went to Ahab finally and said, I'm here. And Ahab said, you troubler of Israel, what have you done? And Elijah said, I didn't cause trouble. You did by not obeying God. So Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a battle on Mount Carmel. Baal was the god of the clouds, the rain. So stopping a rain was sort of like dissing Baal. In your face, Baal. It's not rained for 3 years. You're not the man anymore. So Elijah said, I'll take you on. Just me. So they called all the people of Israel together. So they all showed up on this mountain, Mount Carmel. And Elijah got up and spoke to them. It's in chapter 18. I know you got your Bibles there. Got your Bibles? Yes? Got it? Go back to 18. And this is an important verse, so I just want to go back to this one. Verse 21 in chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? The word waver is the word also for dance. So it's like this day they were dancing over here with the Lord Jehovah. This day they were dancing over here with Baal, and they were dancing over here, dancing over there. They're doing a jig, doing a three-step, whichever way they want to go. They were singing with the saints, sinning with the sinners. That's what we say in Newfoundland. Sinning with the sinners, singing with the saints. That's what they were doing. And Elijah said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Choose. Choose this day who you will serve. If it is Baal, well then go serve Baal. But if it is the Lord, then serve the Lord. But the people said nothing. Shannon says this sometimes. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And the people said nothing. It's like John when he was... when the revelation was revealed to him and Jesus was talking to the church in Laodicea. Listen, guys, be hot or be cold, but be something. Choose who you will serve. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, but choose this day who you will serve. If you want to serve God, serve God. If you don't want to serve God, serve whatever your God is. But serve God. So Elijah said, let's get on. Let's just get this on. Let's have a battle. So they went up on Mount Carmel, and the 450 priests of Baal, they had a bull, and they cut him up, and we got him ready for the sacrifice. And then they said... Oh, they weren't allowed to have matches, by the way. Matches weren't invented, but they weren't allowed to have them anyway. So the idea was, Baal was alive. He could create fire and send it down from heaven and burn up the sacrifice. So all morning, from morning until around lunchtime, they were, oh, Baal, send out the fire, and they cut themselves, and they slashed themselves, and Elijah was over there just lying back. He's just, oh, man, this is so cool. Hey, shout louder. Maybe he's asleep. And a little bit later, he said, maybe he's away on a journey. Elijah had a sense of humor. Sort of, kind of. So anyway, we know that, like all gods other than our God, there's no power. And there was no fire. So at around lunchtime, Elijah said, okay, let me show you how it's done. Let me show you how this is done. Cut up the bull, dug a trench around. Now he said, fill up these jugs with water and douse the sacrifice, douse everything. Oh, where did they get the water? It was a drought. Anyway. Squirrel. They doused it a second time, and then they doused it a third time. I want to tell you, this is his prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. See, he was a God of the living. True? He's the God of the living, not the dead. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you are Lord our God, and that you are turning their backs back again. Whew. The fire came down, licked up the sacrifice, the bull, licked up the water, and it says there, unless I read that wrong, and licked up the stones. How hot was that it licked up the stones? Our God is a consuming fire. Amen? Our God is a consuming fire. So then Elijah did something else, but we'll just sort of kind of skip over that because he sort of, well, I'll let you in on it. I'll tell you anyway. The prophets of Baal died, you know, I'll just leave it at that, all right? We'll leave it there this morning. But they died that day. And then Elijah, this is how, again, going back to how powerful Elijah was, but how much the power of God was upon him. It says in some people probably still have the King James Version. It said he tucked his skirts into his belt. He tucked his coat into his belt. Now, he said to Ahab, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. That had been a drought for 3 years. He said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. There was not a cloud in the sky. There had not rained or no dew for 3 years. He said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Ahab, get something to eat. Get your horses ready. Get everything ready. Because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And Ahab started to get ready, got his horses, put them in the chariot, and started to beat her for Jezreel. And the Lord hooked his finger under Elijah's belt like that, and he ran ahead of the chariots. That's what it says here. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. And just so that you know, it's 16 miles that God hooked his finger. He had the finger of God. So here's Ahab with the horses, and Elijah is running ahead of him. That's Elijah. How powerful. So then Jezebel found out. Whew, fear of a woman. Did I say that out loud? I tell Connie, there's this thing that once you pass 60, that break between your brain and your tongue wears out. Mine wore out at 50, so I got 10 years practice. Elijah, oh, this is, by the way, this is Caleb, it's my grandson. Hi, Caleb. So, Elijah was scared of Jezebel. Sure was. So he took off and he went to the desert, left his servant behind, and he lay down under a broom tree. So this is what he did. The guy who defeated all the prophets of Baal, God had hooked his finger in his belt and he'd ran ahead of the chariots for 16 miles. He'd raised a boy from the dead. The oil never ran out, neither did the flour. And Elijah was scared and went and hid under a broom tree. If it was straight math, Shane, it wouldn't add up, would it? It wouldn't. But isn't it true that sometimes our greatest failures come after our greatest victories. Amen? Is that true? You know, the disease is cured, and the doctor says you're good. The marriage is fixed. The kids get the grade. You got the job. But then it's just like something happens. It might only be small. It might only be insignificant. It may not be a big thing at all. But, and you fall. Fear sets in. Despair. Oh, Lord, I've had enough. I can't do it anymore. I don't want to live any longer. And you just want to lie down and die. Under the broom tree. Ever been under a broom tree? If I describe it that way. Now don't leave me hanging up here all by myself, because like I said, this is my sermon that I'm sharing with you this morning. Under the broom tree. 5 years ago I had stage 4 lymphoma. And it was, well, as you know, there is no stage 5. Stage 5 is a box, you know. Stage 4 lymphoma. And through prayer, I'm a big believer in John Wesley, as you probably know. Every chance I get, I rub that in. John Wesley was the one that says that God can do nothing except through prayer. And my darling wife, who's down right there, babysitting, she prayed and prayed And my mom prayed and prayed and prayed. And obviously their prayers were answered. I prayed too, but I was too scared to do anything else but to pray. But you know the funniest thing? After the doctor had said to me, "You're good. You're clear." That a fear and a dread came over me that I cannot even explain. I didn't fall during the cancer. I did okay. But I fell in the aftermath. And I found myself under the broom tree. Took a while. Took a while to come out of that. I want to leave Elijah there under the broom tree for just a moment. And I want to compare him now to my guy. Sort of my guy. I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and my greatest struggle is to stay out of the writings of Paul. I have to think. I have to reason myself for find something for reason not to read Paul. And like I said, every now and then I got to read something else besides Paul. But Paul's my guy. I'll share with you a section in Philippians 1, 12 to 14. I'm just making it really easy for you up here, putting it up on the board. Want to make sure everybody gets the Bible readings. I'll put it on the board. Philippians is an awesome book. Philippians is a letter from prison. When I was writing this, I was writing the sermon, I was thinking, imagine, I came in this morning and I said, I'm doing this because Shannon's in jail. Yeah, he's like, yeah. But this, that's what's going on here. If he'd be okay if he was in jail for the sake of the gospel. Yeah, he'd be okay with that. I would be okay with that. Would you? You'd be okay with that? Yeah, I would. So, Paul was in jail for the sake of the gospel. It's probably around 60, 61 AD, and he's in Rome. And he writes this letter to the Philippians. And in the Philippian church, it's like, there's no Old Testament references here. This is just a letter, one word that comes out of it is joy. Who's talking about joy this morning? I think it was Larry. All come out of this. He says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." He is in chains for Christ. "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So, what jumps out at that for me is the line, "What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." So, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, what happened? So, here, let's have a look. In 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 29, Paul's writing and he tells what that was. He didn't tell the Philippians because it may very well have been the case that they may have known because it's oral tradition. People traveling around, they would have said that. So even though there was no written record, there was an oral record. So he writes this to the church in Corinth. This is the "what happened to me." That's the question, answer to my question. What was that? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? That's what happened to Paul. And he doesn't want to talk about it. He doesn't want that to be the issue on which this letter is based. Because see, what happened to him actually served to advance the gospel. And Paul had written this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So it was all about the gospel. It was not about Paul. It was not about his sufferings. It was not about his trials. It was about his gospel that he preached for Christ. And over in verse 20-21, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. His desire is to stay under the trial because the trial serves to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hupomene. Stay under the trial. It's not an easy word. It wasn't an easy word that God gave me. It is not easy to say to you, okay, you are going through a trial. You are under the broom tree, but God is saying, stay under the trial. Because the trial is serving to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confession here now. I will confess something. I am a Methodist. Here. I grew up in a Methodist church. Very old fashioned Methodist churches. This would be just like normal dress on Sunday, right? I mean, y'all know that. We had a thing called prayer requests and praise reports. You know that? Do you know that? You do it? You did it? Oh, yeah. Comes from the Methodist tradition. He'll get me back. I know that. But Paul is saying, don't pray that I will come out from under the trial. Don't do that, Philippians. I do not want you to do that, because my trial is serving to advance the gospel. Don't do it. Please don't do it. Because God can do it if you pray for it. But please don't do it. I need you to do something for me, sir. But you got to promise to come up. Now, you can put them on, but you got to promise to take them off. You got to promise to take them off me.
Take them off you?
Yeah, promise to take them off.
I'll take them off you.
Okay. I had to ask. You can't poke fun at poking a bear, right? Can't do that.
My fingers were crossed.
I'm sure they were. They're only just toys, so they're... If they were real, I would keep the key. Thank you. I will get you in a minute. He loves me. Paul's chains. He said this. As a result, in verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The chains provided contact with the lost. Do you hear that? The chains provided contact with the lost. All day, every day, while Paul was in prison, he was chained, not only like this, but he was chained to a guard. I was going to chain Shannon to me. I just didn't think that would work. Thought better of it. We would fight. But he was not only this. He was chained to a Praetorian guard, the elite, the top. He says that, right? The guys in the Praetorian Guard heard me. So there's a way to look at this. Anything's all a matter of perception, right? Glass half empty, glass half full. When you looked at it, Paul, from our point of view, Paul was chained to the guards. But Paul says, no. You got that backwards. The guards are chained to me. So all day long, he preached Jesus to everybody. All day long, he prayed. All day long, he sang psalms. And he just gave it to those guards. It was all a matter of perspective, wasn't it? Perception. His chains kept those people there. They had to listen. They couldn't go home without hearing the gospel of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Perspective. So then the question becomes, what are your chains? What is it that's holding you? I know you did the set free thing yesterday. What is it that's holding you that instead of looking at it and saying, this is preventing me, I'm chained to him or her, instead of saying, they're chained to me? Fear is probably, I would think fear. Maybe fear, pride, one of those two. Chains. Afraid to be who we're destined to be from the creation of the world. Afraid to, ashamed to proclaim the gospel. Afraid to be known as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Afraid to have his name on our lips. Afraid to bend the knee. Afraid. Just afraid. Afraid of, I don't know, inadequate. Just feeling inadequate. I don't know the Bible as well as anybody else. But in that hour when you don't know what to say, guess what? The Holy Spirit will put the words in your mouth so that you'll say the right thing. Chains. It's all a matter of perspective. One more thing I wanted to say about the chains before I went on. The chains not only allowed him to have contact with the lost, but the chains also gave courage to the saved. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. If you do it, somebody else can do it. They will, because they'll watch you. Somebody else will use their chains and you'll look and say, wow, they can do it. I can do it. Abraham did it. Isaac did it. Paul did it. Elijah did it. Martin Luther King did it. Billy Graham did it. Can you imagine how many crowns are at his feet today? Oh! Not because he was the greatest man, but because he was the greatest servant. There's courage to be found in the chains as well. There's some great speakers. And it doesn't matter about the quality of speaker anyway. But every Sunday here, the gospel is proclaimed. Every Sunday. I know, I hear it. And whether it's eloquent or not, and it is, it's not the eloquence. It is the presence of Jesus Christ. It is the decision that you have to make to choose to either serve God or serve Baal. Serve God. Don't be afraid of the chains. Serve God. He set me free. He set me free.
He's a Toronto Maple Leaf fan.
I'm letting that lie. What I want to say to you is that the heart of the message is Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. First John 5, 4 and 5 says this. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even in our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Yes. It's all about Jesus. Yes. Are you excited about that? Are you excited that you serve a living God? Are you excited because he's the Lion of Judah, the Rose of Sharon? Are you excited because he's the Son of God and he lives to ever intercede on behalf of each and every one of us? Are you excited because he is the great physician? Are you excited about that? We used to sing a hymn years ago. Where's the great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. Know that one? Excited about that? Serve Jesus. Choose for Jesus. Now poor Elijah, we left him back under the broom tree, but not to worry. Elijah made out okay. You know the story. Maybe you don't. But Elijah was tended by the angels. He was fed and he was given water. And he went then for 40 days. Some food, some water, eh? 40 days in the desert. And he went to the mountain and there he met God. He went back to the source. He went back to the well, whichever you want to say. He went back and talked to God. He went back and he was reassured by God. You're not the only one. He said, I'm the only one left. And God said, no, you're not. You're not the only one. We've got more. There's more besides you. Paul didn't have to go back because, you see, Paul never left. Paul rested in Jesus day and night. He never left. He said, his grace is sufficient. Matthew Henry, in writing on a comparison between these two sections of Scripture, wrote this, great faith is not always strong. True. He might be serviceable to Israel at this time and had all reason to depend upon God's protection while doing God's work, yet he flees. Elijah. His was not the deliberate desire of grace as Paul's to depart and be with Christ. God left Elijah to himself to show that when he was bold and strong, it was in the Lord and the power of his might, but of himself he was no better than his fathers. God knows what he designs us for. Though we do not, what services, what trials, and he will take care that we are furnished with grace sufficient. Choose for God. Choose for God. Choose for Jesus. Today. Choose for Jesus. That question is no less relevant now than it was then or will be tomorrow. Choose for Jesus. You guys want to go up? The musicians just want to come forward. I want to put a visual to this just so that teachers, for you teachers, you get it. a visual. Why don't you stand, please? Okay. This is a visual demonstration. It's not, it just is, okay? So we're going to pretend that Jesus is up here for a minute. We're just going to pretend that he's up here. That when it says fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that it's fixing your eyes up here, right? Always in the front, not in the back. Is that okay? Can we do that? So I want you to imagine that Jesus is up here, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Going forward, there's scriptural backing for this, to keep looking ahead and not look back. But okay, for just a moment, I want you to do a 180. Face that way, please. While you're facing back that way, and you guys are anyway, automatically, I want you to know that God is sufficient. I want you to know that God is enough. I want you to know that looking back over your past, looking back over the mistakes, looking back over the heartbreaks, looking back over the failures, will not provide the answers that you're looking for to come out from under the broom tree. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the life and the death. Jesus is the bread. That Jesus is the way to God. And Jesus is over here when we're facing this way. The past is not the answer. Jesus is. Now I want you to do a 90-degree turn so you're facing somebody beside you, please. A 90-degree. 90 is halfway around. It's halfway around. You should be facing somebody now if you're at a 90. That person cannot help you. That person cannot provide the eternal answers that you're looking for. Don't depend on that person. That person has hurts and failures the same as you do. They can support you, but that person does not have the answers. Don't put the expectation on that person that they can heal your hurts, that they can fix you. That can only be found in Jesus. Cannot. It cannot be. Now you can turn to the front again, please. The answer to whatever that hurt is the cross of Jesus. From the cross, Jesus looked down and he said, "It is finished. The work has been done." It has been done. Jesus died for you. He loved you so much. And his blood will wash away your sins and make you clean. And there is nothing that you've done that is too great for that cleansing. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. And that's how much, right there. If you're under the broom tree this morning, and the reason I said this message was for me is because for the last 4 months, we've been under a broom tree. And it's not a good place to be. And we know Jesus is sufficient. And we know he's faithful. And we know that when the test and the trial is over, that he will take us out. So I believe that. And that's being transparent. And I know that you have your hurts. Right, Gary? Yeah. Gary shared a very big one this morning. We have our hurts. But God is faithful. Jesus saves. His grace is sufficient.